So suppose you go somewhere famous, touristy. There are lots of them down in central London, but there are, are many others all over the earth. You're going to inevitably see a sign, and that sign will say something to the tune of, "Pickpockets have been known to frequent this area. Be on your guard." Who has seen these signs as you've traveled about in various places? Doesn't seem to matter where in the world it is, or even what language is spoken there. They'll have a sign out, probably in English, encouraging you to watch your wallet, watch your phone, watch your purse, and whatnot. And often, up until that moment, you weren't quite aware that somebody might be watching you, that you had things that could be taken off of you that are valuable, and that you ought to be a little bit more careful with how you carry those things. So be on guard. Resist that. Hold tightly to what is yours. Well, what if it was a guarantee that, in fact, someone was going to try to take something off of you? What if it wasn't a question of if, but when? Would that make you more vigilant? Would you suddenly say, "Well, hold on now, I gotta be really, really careful because I know the attack is coming"? There's a YouTube video, I love watching this. It's a really skilled magician. And the way the magician begins his trick is that he calls somebody up and he says, "Do you have a coin on you?" Right? And so everybody knows what's going to happen. So he takes the coin and he's like, "I can make this coin reappear." And all sorts of things. And so then he begins to make it disappear and reappear and disappear and reappear. And then finally, he grabs his hat, and everybody's expecting him to pull something out of the hat. He's going to pull the coin out of the hat. And instead of pulling the coin out of his hat, he pulls their wallet out of his hat or their ring on their finger. You just go, "Where? What?" And they lose their mind. They cannot believe he's gotten that off of them in front of everyone and everything. They just were not expecting it, were they? And have you returned home from some event somewhere? And as you're putting your things away, you go, "Well, hold on. Where'd my wallet go? Well, hold on. Where'd my phone go? Oh, well, hold on." And you check your bank, and sure enough, somebody is having a nice time spending money. And so somebody must have taken it, and you're just totally taken back. It will possibly happen. Well, what if it was for sure that we were going to be tested? And we're in a series called Transforming Kindness. And this is the punchline of the series, is that the kindness of Christ is meant to change and shape everything about you. Everything. Is there anything that the cross does not apply to in your life? No. It goes everywhere. It goes everywhere. I'm going to ask you what changes for you at the end of today's sermon, because we're finishing out the series. But today we get this final warning of sorts. We have an adversary. Jesus says that this adversary comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Those are startling things, aren't they? It might seem distant to us, removed from our cozy, chummy life, that this is a reality behind the scenes. Someone is out for you, out to take what is truly precious from you. And so Peter is sounding the siren, and he's putting up the sign, and he's saying the tempting is coming. It's going to be imminent. You can't get around it. And he says, "Cling to faith. Be aware. Don't be foolish. Don't walk into this blind. Watch out. Hold on to this grace in Christ. Don't ever let it go. Watch out. Hold on to this grace in Christ. Don't ever let it go." Shall we begin with thinking through who is against us and what do we do because we have this knowledge? We're in 1 Peter, last chapter, chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 8. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know, if we're to believe statistics, a lot of people who go to church, they believe in Jesus to some extent. They definitely believe in God. They kind of get fuzzy on the spiritual thing. But then when they come to the devil, a lot of churchgoers, like more than half, would say, oh, he doesn't exist. This is if we're to believe statistics. More than half of churchgoers would say, no, the devil doesn't exist. And perhaps that's because he's portrayed like a silly little man with a pitchfork who runs around and pokes people. What's the big deal with that? And don't you imagine that there are some gazelles standing out on the Serengeti, and they look at each other, and the one says to his fellow, there's no lion. I've never seen one, have you? No, neither have I. I've never seen a lion. Sure, I've seen some shadows in the trees on occasion. I've never seen a big, bad, scary, monstrous creature that's destined to destroy us. What a bunch of hokey. There's no lion. Do you see the danger in what is taking place here, right? If there is a lion, and there surely is, they're in a very terrible place. They might find out that they are very wrong, and it is already too late. What can we say about the devil here? This is an alarm bell, isn't it? What do we say about him? Let's just walk through this. He's our enemy, not our friend. Anybody have an acquaintance who says, I want to go to hell, I'm going to have a party there with all of my other friends who are going to have a party there with him, and we're going to have a party with Satan? Listen, if Satan is there, and he is going to eventually end up there, he's not going to be your friend there either. He's not your friend now, and he won't be your friend there. He hates you. He is your enemy. He's on the prowl. He's looking for opportunity. And what he wants is no less than your total destruction. That is what it means to devour you. There is nothing left of you after he's done. He's a real enemy. He destroys lives with fear and pleasure and pain and lies. He destroys lives with fear and pleasure and pain and lies. And so Peter is sharing this not because we don't really need to know about this, but because we do need to know about this. This is who is against us. It's a real danger. And the most terrible part of it is that people may not even realize that they have been caught by him and are in imminent danger. Because we read about all the time people who were walking with the Lord and they no longer do. And they don't think it's a big thing. They say, well, it was natural for me to stop going to church. It was natural for me to not believe in those antiquated things anymore. It was natural for me to move on. I'm not worried. This is the next step in my progression, my evolution. And it is the worst thing you can imagine for them. They are one step away from total destruction. It does and can happen. It does and can happen with people who come to church. Where will you be in 10 years? Well, the devil has a plan. Not here. So wake up. Be alert. Watch for the attack. Don't be naive. In the ancient world, people had to live in an enclosed area. There were walls of the city so that people could not come and harm people as they sleep. And so there were these gigantic walls to these castles and whatnot, and they would put people out to station to watch to make sure that the city would not be taken. And some parts of the castle, that would be like a prime spot for an attack, at least in the mind of those who had planned the city. But other places, they would say, it's unlikely that they'll be attacked here, and so they'd put a guy out there. But that guy would be bored. Nobody's ever going to try to take this spot, they'd think. You know, maybe they don't even come to work some days. And the opposing army loved it. Because, like, they're not expecting that I'll attack there. They're not expecting me to come for that spot. You know, Satan does not come and say, what's your strong point? I think I'll go at that. He comes and he finds the spot where we think, oh, I don't need to bother watching this. He comes to our weakness. We are commanded, resist, firm in the faith. Resist, firm in the faith. So we're not to run from him. We're not to cower. We're going to stand up and we're going to fight. And so how do we resist? How do we resist? It's just being firm in the faith. Firm in the faith. Standing in your faith. Continuing on in the faith. And that word there is plural. It's actually talking about everybody here. The church. Together we stand against the devil. Firm in the faith. We keep our faith central. We keep the scriptures as the word of God. We listen to them. We obey them. We listen to Jesus. We obey him. We believe the gospel. It's always central. Everyone has seen David Attenborough nature doc, yes? Who does the lion get? Who does the lion get? It's always the same. It's like the weak one that got split off from the flock, yeah? That's what happened. And so Satan's first salvo with us is don't bother going to church. Just stay away from all those people who would save you and help you and keep you from destruction. Just don't bother anymore with that. You know, most people, they stop going to church, you know, at the time that they stop going to church. It's when they move. They move somewhere else. And if we're to believe statistics, they actually go to a few churches, but they think, it's just too much every Sunday. And they stop. That's all it takes to get you alone so that you can be devoured in peace. Devoured in peace by an evil, evil, opposing adversary. And so we stay together and we stay focused on God's words and we believe its truth and we don't ever walk away. Okay, now some churches aren't good churches and, you know, they're teaching something that is heretical. And so, yes, go and leave that church, right? But if your church says, we are about Christ, we are about God's word, we are about the gospel, we are about being saved by grace through faith alone, stay. Stay. It is for your benefit. But also, make it your personal ambition to hold fast this precious faith no matter what comes at you. No matter what comes at you. I've been saying more and more as my life goes on, I will not turn away from this. I will not turn away from Christ. I won't let anything take me away. I have friends that have. I see it in the news. But I will cling to Christ. Make it your personal ambition. Now, let me illustrate this. When I was a youth pastor, I would say, let's illustrate this idea of holding fast God's word and holding fast the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I would invite a young person up and I'd say, okay, this is important. You take this book and you hold on to it. That's all I want you to do. That's what I would say. Hold on to it. And then I said, and then I would just kind of continue my lesson, okay? For like, I don't know, 30 seconds. And then after 30 seconds, I would reach down and I'd rip it out of their hands. And I would say, look, you didn't hold it fast. And they'd say, well, I wasn't expecting the attack. Well, we weren't expecting it either, but now we can. Someone is going to try to rip it free. Someone promises to try to rip it free. Firm in the faith, we stand. Firm in the faith, we stand. We really hold on. Now, what does it mean to practically hold fast our faith? Praying, meditating on God's word, confession of sin. Confession of sin regularly. Discussing our stuff with other believers. Acts of faith for the kingdom of God. Sharing the gospel. Doing these things normally, regularly, habitually, with the right mindset, keeps all of that right in front of you. It keeps you holding it firm. If you don't pray and meditate on God's word, and confess your sins, and discuss your stuff with other Christians, and go and try to live out your faith and go and share the gospel. If you don't do any of those things, well, it's out of sight, out of mind, isn't it? Then you might not be surprised when one day it's gone, because it never really was front and center in my life. And then also, you have to understand that you have a weakness and say, where is these attacks? Where are these attacks coming from? Suppose that you have a weakness for looking at things you shouldn't. And you ought to realize that, like, when it's extremely late at night, you're particularly vulnerable. So don't turn your TV on. Okay, how hard is that, right? I have a weakness, so what do I do? I stay away from what I'll be tempted when I'm very low. Okay? We need to think about these things. What is your weakness? Take steps not to. Because see, what happens is if you give in to those things, then what happens? People lose you. They lose you. Because you're off feeling terrible about that, and you're not seeking the kingdom of God. And then suddenly Satan's like, why don't you just give up? Now look, it says here, the whole church is undergoing the same suffering. Everyone is going through this. It's not special to you. You're not going through anything that anybody else doesn't have to go through. We all have to go through it. And Christ does not promise us an easy, low-key life where we'll never be pressured, where we'll never have to be tested. He says the reverse. You're going to have to be tested. I've allowed Satan to buffet you, to make you stronger. So, let's put our heads down and go at this. We know he's out there and we can defeat him. What are we going to do to defeat him? We stand firm in the faith. Hold on to the gospel. Don't ever let it go. Watch out. Be careful. Hold on to this grace in Christ and don't ever let it go. Okay, let's secondly think about who is for us and what we continue in because of that assurance, this assurance that we gain because of who is for us. And so we see this in verse 10 now. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So our adversary is far smarter than you are. You might think you're intelligent, and you may well be, but he is smarter, and he is stronger, and he is more persistent than you. In every way, he excels you. If it's going to be a match between you and he will win. But he is no match for God. He's a limited power. He's got limited power. He's got limited resources. He's not too terribly clever when you think about how clever God is. There's no competition here. We're told that God is a God of all grace. And what that means is that God is always there for you. When you are ready to turn to him, he's just this gracious God. And we can always get on board with what he's doing. And then it says he has all the power. And so he will do what he wants. And if he's on our side, then we have all the power too, because he's with us. And in fact, God is using Satan as a tool. That's all he is to God. He's just a tool to get you to be what you were meant to be. He takes Satan along and he says, I'm going to use Satan to refine my people and to turn them into all that they were intended to be for their own good. And this should just bring us incredible comfort. Okay, we are facing something difficult, but he is with us. And we are going to suffer, it says here, for a little while. Now, for people who are suffering, perhaps you're suffering today from various things, really suffering. And I've suffered a fair bit. And everyone who's suffering needs to know something very, very important. Do you know what it is? This will not last. This will not last. There is a new day coming. After you have suffered a little while, what does it say? He will be there for you. Are you suffering? It will not last. This is the tragedy of a young person thinking, I have to take my life because they cannot see a better day coming. A better day is coming. Promised of Christ. Promised of Christ. That word, amount of time, after a certain amount of time, a little while, it's intentionally vague. We don't know how long we're going to have to continue running this race. Some of us, that race could be over the end of the day. Some of that race may be over in months, years. Some of us, we have many agonizing laps to run. But what we do have here is a promise that we will not be tapped out. We'll be beyond ourselves, but in the moment where we think, I just can't take any more, right? Christ will strengthen us. He will not let us get to the point where we just fail. Unless we don't really actually have real faith. So that's a danger. But if we are following him, he is not going to let us. Anybody know a verse that says this? You will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. However, God will provide the way of escape in it so that you can stand in it. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability through faith to endure. And the example that I have, it's kind of silly. Anybody seen WWF wrestling? You seen this? Kind of, come on, are you with me this morning? Are you people with me? Have you seen WWF? They're silly, okay? You have. It's like boxing. They have the same plasticky ropes, and you got these people, and they have this choreographed beating up of each other, right? It's all fake, although I think that probably hurts a lot. It's still fake. But the way it works is they usually have four people, and there's only one person in the ring, and so against another. And the two people are in the ring, and they're going at each other, and then one of the people on the other side is kind of cheating and getting the other guy beat up. And so there's one guy is just getting pummeled, essentially, by the other two, right? And until he's exhausted to the point, or she is exhausted to the point where she can't go on. And then she just puts her hand out like this, and then the other guy taps in, right? And then somebody else jumps into the ring and then proceeds to win. That's what happens, okay? I'm out of juice, and then they get tapped out. Nobody understood, it's fine. Anyway, the idea is when you're out of juice, there God is to firm and to make you strong, to make you steadfast, and to restore you. There's a promise here. These are all future tenses, which means they will happen no matter what. If you have faith in Christ and you're enduring, you're not going to just fall and sink and that's it. In your weakest moment, God will be there to restore and to make you strong and to make you firm and to make you successful. And what's really happening here is that you are taking root in eternity. You're taking root in eternity. Your act of faith is proving that your faith is real and valid, and it is showing that now God is building you into something that will last forever before him. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing. And all it took was a little pain. And I want you to focus on that word, restore. Some of us have lost things that we will never get again this side of eternity. But we will never lose anything that will not be restored. God will take every bad thing and turn it in its opposite direction. And it will become a joy that we can hold on to. I've lost a son. I will never get my son back this side of eternity, but I will get him back. I will get back more. The things that are red and dark and horrible and evil, they will be turned around and there will be nothing but joy and delight. And the delight will be so great, it will make that evil thing be like it never existed at all. Watch out. Be careful, hold on to this grace in Christ, and don't ever let it go. Last thing for today, what is the purpose of this book? It's kind of similar to the purpose of this last section, that we would stand in God's kindness and mercy and love completely. Let's read our final exhortation together. It should be right there. Okay, so here it is. I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. This is the true grace of God. What is the true grace of God? That's the question. What is the true grace of God? The true grace of God is not just that Jesus died for you. It is that. It is not just that Jesus died for you and forgave you of your sins. It is that. It is everything that we've read in 1 Peter so far. It is the whole package. The true grace of God isn't just that Jesus saved us, but that in his forgiveness and grace, we have the privilege of conforming to God's compassion and love and goodness in every way in this life. It is not just that we are wiped clean, it is that we are built into the image of God Almighty. We are built into the image of Jesus who has died for us. This is the grace of God, not that you are just forgiven, but that you become like him in every way. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something that you want? Have you desired to be a holy nation, a people for his own possession? Have you desired to be in every way conformed into the image of Christ? There's a song called Dayenu, okay, Jewish Passover. During the Jewish Passover, this celebrates the Exodus, okay, when Moses led the people out of Egypt into Israel, eventually into the Promised Land. And the song says, Dayenu means it is enough. It is enough. And the way the song goes is they say, well, it is enough that you brought us out of Egypt. Well, it is enough that you led us through the desert. Well, it is enough that you didn't have to do more is the idea, okay? And we can say, right, you know, it was enough that you offered Jesus for us. And yet there's more, right? You kept lavishing your love and mercy on us. You didn't just want to forgive us of our sins. You wanted to give us the glory of Christ himself dwelling in us and changing everything about us. And this book tells us about all the wonderful ways that we can change in Christ. And I have something to hand out that reminds us of all the ways that we can change because of all that Christ has done for us. Let's just walk through it. Because of the kindness of God in Christ, I am now an adopted child, a living stone in his church, a priest and an ambassador for his kingdom. This is what we've been talking about. Therefore, I will, because these things are true, because I've been given all this grace and kindness, I will be an alien in this world. I will abstain from evil pleasures. I will be occupied with making his kingdom known. I will live my life by mercy and integrity. I will suffer for faith without repaying the unkindness. I will humbly receive and submit to God's ways. This is the true grace of God, not just forgiveness in Christ, but complete transformation into the image of the love that he's given us. Will you sign up for that? Well, this is your choice. So if you could pass these out. What I want you to think about is there anything in that list there, being an alien in this world, abstaining from evil pleasures, being occupied with making his kingdom known, living my life by his mercy and integrity, suffering for faith without repaying unkindness, humbly receiving and submitting. Is there anything that you say, no, 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 I don't want that? You see, that's not the true grace of Christ. I'm hoping that you will say, yes, let us be transformed completely into the image of Christ. And if you're willing to do that, what I would suggest you do, you don't have to do it now, unless you really want to show everybody that you want to do that, just sign it. Sign it and then put it into your purse or your wallet. Take it out and say, I belong to Jesus and I'm going to let him make me into the image of Christ. Remind yourself of what you're committing to, not just to be forgiven, but to live every day in every way for him. So, will you do it? Will you receive the kindness of the Lord? Let's pray.